Ruth is a book that, it's only four chapters long. As I said, it's a relatively short book, but it's filled with such great depth of importance to us and to also the people of God throughout their many, many years. It was a story that was about a few people that had a great influence on the entire destiny of the whole world. They were insignificant, in a sense, but in God's eyes, they were so very, very important. And for the development of this story, I thought it would be a good idea to just give you a little bit of background. And again, I guess I'm going to have to spend some time in history. As I had said earlier, we're going to move away from a study of history, but I want you to know the time frame in which this particular book was written about and the situation in which they found themselves. It goes all the way back to the time of the Judges. In the Judges period, about 400 years after they moved into the land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua, after they had defeated all of the Canaanite tribes and settled in the land, and all of the various tribes were given their tribal inheritance, and they began to just live out in the land as a people of God. They had no king over them, you remember. But every once in a while, though, the Levites were in each one of those territories to help them understand the word of God based upon what Moses had given them for instruction. There was a lax in terms of their commitment to that God of Israel that had brought them into the land so faithfully so many years before. Over and over and over again, we find written in the book of Judges that the people of God would find themselves being very prosperous and doing very well, and then forgetting God in their prosperity, in their leisure that they had. They didn't give God the glory. They turned away from God. And they began to actually serve the other gods of the Canaanites, who were still, some of them, in the land, which was a thorn in their flesh that they should not have allowed. However, that was the case. And because of that, the people fell into sin, and they forgot their God. And over time, God decided that it was time to judge them by bringing serious problems into their lives that they weren't experiencing up to that point. So their time of prosperity turned into a time of great trouble and despair. And then when they got to that low point, they would then call out to God, and God would, in his mercy, deliver them at the hand of one or more judges over the course of that 400-year period of time. It was a cycle that repeated itself over and over and over again. And in each cycle, it seemed they were falling further and further into that depravity that they had fallen into, that turned God's favor against them into God's wrath. It was during that time that this young family, living in Bethlehem, a very, very small town, although it's mentioned in the text as a city, but it wasn't a large city at all. But there's more than one Bethlehem in the entire area of Israel. This Bethlehem was in the southern territory of Judah, and so it's called sometimes Bethlehem of Judah or Bethlehem Ephrathah. Bethlehem Ephrathah is mentioned elsewhere in the Old Testament scriptures as a place of great renown with regard to the prophecies regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was there in Bethlehem Ephrathah in Judah that the Christ would be born according to the prophets. But well before that prophecy ever came to be, this story, again referring to a very, very insignificant family in a very insignificant community known as Bethlehem of Judah, are the subject of this great romance, this great story of redemption, and this great literary amazing literary genius behind the writing of this book. It is considered one of the most beautiful of short stories ever recorded in all of man's history by both theologians and people outside of the faith. It is regarded as a very, very high quality writing indeed. The story is about a woman who wasn't even an Israelite. Primary character, main character, is the character about whom the book was written and named. Her name is Ruth. And as it turns out, we find out that Ruth is an ancestor of Jesus Christ, recorded in the New Testament as one of three women that are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Two of those women were Gentiles, Rahab and now Ruth. The third was Bathsheba. All three were women that many would think didn't deserve to be included in the genealogy of our Lord. But God saw that it should be that way, and he did put their names into that place. Ruth, though she was a Gentile, will find some wonderful characteristics that this woman brings to the pages of Scripture that are to be emulated. The time that Ruth lived and her mother-in-law Naomi, who are the characters of the first chapter that we'll be looking at today, probably around 100 years before David was born. During the time that maybe Samuel was growing up, and perhaps the time that Samson was the judge in Israel at that particular date. Hard to say, we're not sure of the date exactly, but that seems to be the time frame based upon the genealogy that is given at the end of the book of this woman and the man that she ends up marrying. If you've read the story of Ruth before, you know that it is a story with many parts in it that really are totally unexpected events that happen, because I believe God has orchestrated every detail of what is revealed to us in this book. There are some who believe that Naomi and Elimelech, her husband, made a grave mistake in doing what they did, as it's recorded for us in chapter 1. I choose not to be harsh on them or any of the other characters. I choose rather to believe that God's hand was involved in everything that is done, and God may have caused a lot of trouble for each of them, but it was for a higher purpose. And we discussed some of that in our study on Sunday morning last Sunday, where it seems like sometimes it's not right that we should be experiencing so much trouble, but yet God is in control. And we have to rely on the fact that by faith we can trust God in his promise to carry through all of what he has promised, because he has said so. There's not much mention of God here in this book. There is some, and it's good that it is mentioned. But the very first chapter, again, is going to be focusing on some things that were going on in the lives of a very few individuals that changed the course of history. So let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 1 in the book of Hebrews, the book of Ruth, as we continue in our study in the Old Testament scriptures together. Verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." So it's a family of four, and they've run into a situation in their homeland that was impossible for them to endure. A famine had struck, and the father, a husband, made the decision that because there was food available in the land about 60 miles away from them of Moab, although it was a Gentile territory, and the Moabites had done some things against the people of Israel not that many years longer than maybe 300 years ago, where they were treated very badly by the Moabites when they first entered the land. Now they've come to the decision that they've got to do something in order to remain alive. Food was scarce. And it's interesting to note, by the way, that the very name of the town in which they live, Bethlehem, it's translated house, bet, lehem, bread, house of bread. But there was no bread to be found for them. Now, there were apparently some who were able to stay in the land, but this couple and their two sons made the decision based on the fact that the famine was not going away anytime soon, and they believed that there was a way for them to live in a distant land where they would be able to sojourn there for a while. So they moved to Moab. That is down by the Dead Sea, on the other side, east side of the Dead Sea, just south of modern-day Jordan, or part of modern-day Jordan on the southern portion of that great country. Verse 2 tells us the names of the individuals. And it's interesting, names have importance. It's good to know the names and to know their translation. I'll try to do that as we move along. But it tells us in verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech. Elimelech's name is My God is King. Elimelech. My God is King. And the name of his wife was Naomi, and her name means pleasant or pleasantry. The names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Now Mahlon means sickly, and Chilion means pining, or some translate it puny. He was either very small at birth, or for some reason they named him Piney because, well, he might not have been all that well either. Both Sickly and Piney were the two sons of Elimelech and Naomi. And it tells us they were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. And then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Sad thing, all of a sudden they get into the land of Moab, they settle into the community where they're going to be sojourning, and then her husband dies. Terrible, terrible situation for a woman with two young boys who are apparently not all that well themselves. It must have been a very, very difficult time to find the help that they needed to survive, in spite of the fact that there was more available to them in Moab than might have been in Judah. They were faced with a situation where she, being a woman, had no husband, and it was a husband who was able to make a living on behalf of the family. So there must have been some resources available for them, but early on, there was a likelihood that they needed to do something in order to remain in the land where they were. So it tells us in verse 4, the two sons took wives of the women of Moab. That was a solution. Probably wasn't a favored solution, because the sons would have rather perhaps married Israelite women. But they're in a foreign land, they have very little recourse, and they've got to have some kind of way of managing themselves as a family. So they took upon themselves the right that they had to marry Moabite women. Now, it was true that in the law, people of Israel could not marry any of the Canaanite women. That was forbidden. But marrying Moabites or Ammonites was not forbidden. They, after all, were distant cousins of through Abraham, as Abraham's nephew Lot was the father of those two tribes, known as Ammon and Moab. And so they were marrying into a kind of a family relationship, in spite of the fact that it was a distant one. But it tells us the names of those two women. And the first was Orpah. And Orpah is of an unknown name, and translated in some cases, but not very consistently, and and it's really not certain what her name really meant. But the name Ruth, the other woman, is indeed very, very well known. And Ruth is a woman of character, and that's what her basic name means. She was a woman of character. They dwelt there for about 10 years. So they intended to be there as long as it was necessary until there was a way for them to get back into Israel. That decision got sort of changed a bit by the fact of the circumstances. So they remained in there for 10 years. But after that period of time, verse 5 strikes again another terrible blow. It tells us both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And so the woman, Naomi, survived her two sons and her husband. Now she's got another dilemma. She not only is without a husband, but she's without sons to carry on the work of supporting the family. Three women, all widows, unable to fend for themselves, to get any kind of gainly employment, I'm sure, would have been very, very difficult. But as it turned out, and again, this would be the hand of the Lord, timing of God is everything in this story. After 10 years, it tells us in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. The famine was no longer in Israel. It had been lifted. They were once again very prosperous, enjoying the benefits of fruitfulness in the land once again. Now in Moab, they couldn't stay, but she did have property in the land of Israel. If they could make it back to Israel, although she had no sons and no husband to care for the land, she could at least get the land into the hands of one of her relatives so that they could take the land and make it so that she could live off the land by the work of her distant relative that might farm the land on her behalf. In Israel, remember, and it was according to Mosaic law, every member of the nation was given a small sect of land, a land that they could farm themselves, a tract of land that they could be productive in. And if they did a good job, they would be fruitful. If they weren't able to farm the land for whatever reason, through sickness or for laziness or some other means, they would then fall into a state of disarray and poverty would strike. And if they couldn't continue to buy what was necessary to support their family, they oftentimes would have to sell their land to another individual. But that sale of the land was only temporary. It was only intended to be for a period of 7 years. In the seventh year, the year of the Sabbath, they would be able then to get their land back. And that seven-year period was consistently the same year after year for everybody. So sometimes an individual might fall into a situation where he had to sell his land in the fourth year of that Sabbath years, and it was still required of the buyer, even though he only had that person's land and that person's service for 3 years, that he had to give it all back to that individual. That's the way it always should have worked. Well, now, Naomi has been out of the land for 10 years, and her land has been left empty and unproductive, probably with a lot of thorns growing in it, a lot of work that would need to be done by somebody once they got back into the land. But she herself wouldn't have the ability to do that. She would have to rely on relatives. So that's part of the story as we move back now into Israel, that there is going to have to be some means by which Naomi, and if the daughters-in-law come with her, to be able to survive even in Israel. It's still not a guarantee, but it's their best options, their best hope. There's another problem. The Moabites would not be kindly received by most of the Jews in the land. It would be very unusual for them to find favor. Naomi knew that. And so the very next verses, we find a discussion among Naomi and her two daughters-in-law as she and accompanied by her, they are with her, following her as she's now making her way to the border of Israel. And the conversation begins by saying this in verse 7. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me." She's referring to the Lord Yahweh. They know that she is an Israelite. And there's got to have been a great influence by perhaps Naomi at least, but perhaps by Mahlon and Chilion as well, in the lives of these two women. They know about the God of Israel. They have their own gods. They have lived their lives serving those foreign gods. But Naomi is saying, look, it really won't work out well for you if you come back with me. You'll be much better off. You'll survive if you stay in your own land and go back to your mother's home and live with your own family. So she's offering them an opportunity to just simply stay where they're at instead of following her. Continuing on in verse 9, it says, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. You see there's a closeness here, a bond that has formed between these women. They all wept together at the suggestion that they should go back to their own homes, find another husband, get that marriage in that land of Moab, and settle in and live prosperously and survive. The prospect in Israel was nowhere near as good for them as it was there in Moab. But then in verse 10, it tells us they both said to her, "Surely we'll return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "No, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" I need to perhaps explain again a little bit more detail about the customs of the day. Remember, her husband had died, her sons had died. When her husband had died, if they had lived in Israel, there would have been a responsibility of the next of kin of Elimelech, her husband, to take Naomi as his wife, have a son by her, and that son that would be born of that relationship would become the heir of the property that Elimelech had. It was a way of guaranteeing the continuation of the land within the family in which the land was, to which the land was given. That's a levirate vow that they would be making. And it would be a vow that would be required of every Jew in the land of Israel. What she's saying to Ruth and Orpah is that, "I'm too old. My husband is dead. I can't just go into Israel, expect to marry somebody, and then have a child by that somebody in order for him to become your husband, to fulfill that which was required by the law of Moses." It was an impossibility. It didn't make any sense that they should wait another 20 years if she could even get married right away. The likelihood of that was not very high because she was getting along in years. So she was being very, very practical here and honest with the girls. It just did not make any sense for them to think that she could help them in the situation that they would face themselves in once they got into the land of Israel. Furthermore, she says in verse 12, "Turn back, my daughters, go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons," and you'd have to make it so that she bore two sons at least, Would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Now, some criticize Naomi for her statement that God is against her. Friends, God allows pain and suffering. And when I see anyone in the scriptures speaking of their circumstances, oftentimes it's not that they're blaming God for their problems. They're just acknowledging that God was somehow involved. And I think of Job as an example of that. When you think of what Job had to endure, all the suffering, all the pain, all the loss that he had to endure, and yet when his wife asked him to curse God and die, he said, "How can I curse God and die? The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in that, Job did not sin against his God. Over and over again, you see painful situations where the people of God are crying out to God for his mercy and for his help in times of need. God does allow difficult times to come upon us. And yet, we do know that all things work together for the good to those who are God's and who are loved by God according to the purpose of God. Verse 14 says, "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." Orpah came to the conclusion, "I don't want to do this, because I love Naomi. I am convinced that that's really her heart." But she really also understood that the prospects in Israel were so, so terribly far from being a possibility that she didn't want to take that risk. And so she went back to her home. However, Ruth decided to stay, and she clung to Naomi. And she said in verse 15, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." So, giving her another opportunity, "You should change your mind, Ruth. This is not going to be very good for you." But the words of Ruth, recorded in verses 16 and 17, are some of the most wonderful words of love and grace and character that has ever been expressed in the Word of God. Verse 16, or elsewhere. Verse 16, Ruth said this, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." What a woman this woman is. What amazing character, integrity, and love she's expressed in these words. Again, no greater words can be found, I believe, in all of literature than these words expressing one's heart, as this woman has done. "Entreat me not," she said, "to leave you or turn back from you. After all, I trust you, Naomi. I trust you because you have demonstrated something to me, and I want what you have. I want it so much that I believe that it is right for me to stay by your side no matter what may happen. If you go, I go. Wherever that is, where you lodge, I will lodge. Wherever that might be, your people, the nation of Israel, though I do not know your customs fully, I know from what you have shown me, what you have demonstrated, that is what I want also in my life." Friends, that speaks volumes to me about how we should be able to convey through the way that we live, the way that we experience life in this day and age, those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, as we shine the light of Christ, as we live for Him in these last days, let it be such that people see. That's why Jesus said, "Let your light so shine that they will glorify God they will glorify God. The unbelievers. That's exactly what Naomi has apparently done with respect to her daughters-in-law. And Ruth is standing by her for that very reason. Your God is my God. And where you die, that's where I want to die. That's where I want to be buried. And she makes the promise with an oath. The Lord, Yahweh, she invokes the name of Yahweh, not her own God, but the God of Israel. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. It's a wonderful passage in Scripture. I love the story of Ruth. And there's so much more here as we move forward. Verse 18 says, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her, trying to convince her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened, when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? 10 years had passed. Now, yeah, there'd be a slight difference, I'm sure, in her appearance. Maybe age more than she should have over a 10-year period of time because of the difficulties that she had faced in the land of Moab. However, they knew that it was Moab. She's coming back to her land. She was apparently well-respected, and along with Elimelech, they had lived in a land where everyone around them must have known them well. Again, it wasn't a large city, but it was a city where the many people knew each other. There was a fellowship in the families in that city of Bethlehem. It happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited. Word spread like wildfire. Do you remember Naomi? She's back. Well, what about Elimelech? Well, they must have known. Well, no, Elimelech is not with them. What about their two sons? Well, no, their two sons aren't with them. It's just Naomi and one woman who we don't recognize. Can you imagine that perhaps some rumors might be starting to spread? But they asked, is this Naomi? They were excited for her. She's back. She's in the land. But she said in verse 20 to them, do not call me Naomi, pleasant or pleasantry, but call me Mara, bitterness. She has a sense of bitterness in her heart over the things that have happened. She's lived in a great time of distress and despair. And she's come back to the land uncertain about her future. So she didn't really want to be called by the name Naomi, pleasant, because nothing in her life had been pleasant for these many years. That soon will change. But for now, she asks to be called Mara, bitter. Remember when the people of Israel were slaves coming out of Egypt, they had entered into the territory of Sinai, and they were thirsty. And they came upon a body of water, and they took of the water, and they spit it out, saying, this water is Mara. This water is bitter. It's the same word here that Naomi is using for herself. And the reason? For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. I think she must mean by that when she went out, she had a family, a husband who loved her, who provided for her, sons that she loved and she had raised from birth. Though they were sickly and piny, they were still her very dear sons. She had a family that was close to her, and they had gone to Moab, and everything changed for the worse. Terrible experience for her. The Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. I can see why Naomi would believe that. But again, things are going to change. She's now back in the land. And what she doesn't know is that God had done all of these things, allowed all of these things for a greater purpose. And that greater purpose will be playing out in the next three chapters. But before we get to the last verse of this chapter, I wonder if any of us have ever experienced the kind of pain and sorrow that Naomi has experienced, the kind of trouble that Naomi is having to deal with as she's now facing this uncertainty of how she will live in the land that once was her home. Will she find success? Will she be able to provide for Ruth? Will things work out in a way that will be good for both of them? The one thing is certain. She has no male to help her. The only thing that she and Ruth are going to be able to do, at least initially, is to do what was expected by the law of Moses, that they would glean from the land by taking at the corners of the properties of land that was farmed by others, and they were allowed to, by law, to take for themselves enough grain to survive. That's what gleaning was provided for. It was their social welfare system, if you would. But verse 22 of chapter 1 continues with the words, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." Early spring, probably around April, May, the early crops of barley would be ready for harvest. It was a great time for the people of Israel for that first harvest in the season. And it was a very needful harvest, although most of them would have had plenty of food left over in store from the previous fall harvest. Many of them did not. So this spring harvest was crucial for them to be able to continue throughout the year until the next fall harvest would be the greater harvest, where wheat and other crops would be produced. Perfect timing for Naomi to arrive with her daughter-in-law Ruth. Perfect timing. That's always the case with God. His timing is indeed perfect. In every detail of our lives, He does all things well. Do you trust Him for that? Do you believe that God does everything perfectly well and in perfect time? It's always His time. If we trust in Him, it's always perfect time. If we believe His word, it's always the right time. I believe that Naomi and Ruth are examples to us for when we run into difficulties, when we run into challenges that we have difficulty facing, uncertainty that we don't know what to do, times of trouble that tend to cause us to fall into a state of despair. Can we trust our Lord? We're not without help, you know. The Bible tells us very clearly, "Where can I turn? From whence comes my help?" My help comes from the Lord. Over and over again, we're encouraged to trust in the Lord. And I hope that you can say, as I know I have said more than once, my trust is in the Lord. I hope you can say, my hope is in the Lord for tomorrow, for the day after, for the next week, next month, next year, should the Lord tarry. My hope is in Him. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And I know that He has promised me a hope and a future. My rest is in Him. And I hope you can say, I rest in my God, because He has given us rest. When Jesus said, "Come, all you who are heavy burdened, who labor and are heavy burdened, I will give you rest." He said, "My rest is available to all, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Trust in Him, hope in Him, rest in Him, and believe that He is able to do all things well. My friends, that's the God that we serve. Naomi and Ruth are going to show us through these next three chapters, over and over again, how this God of theirs and ours can truly be trusted for every need. Amen. Grace and peace.